I want to invite you, if you will, this morning to open in your New Testament to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. That would be at least among the first passages that we talk about this morning. I ran across an article some time ago that caught my attention. And by that I mean just the title of the article caught my attention. It said, "Survey finds most American Christians are actually heretics." Thought, all right. And if that hadn't caught my attention, the subtitle would have. Americans talking about theology sound about as competent as country singers rapping. So that really had me at that point. I had to read the article at that point to see. I was hooked. And I want to know just how bad are things. And what the survey found is that although Americans still overwhelmingly identify as Christians, there is a significant percentage of people who embrace beliefs that are really at odds with the Christian faith. And I'm not just talking about the acceptance of some immoral practice because, you know, I want to engage in it or something like that. I'm talking about the nature of God or other doctrines that would be considered first principles of the faith. For example, 7 out of 10 people who identified themselves as evangelical Christians, according to this survey, said that Jesus was the first being who was created by God, which is a heresy known as Arianism. He was not created. He is eternal. More than half of these same people agreed that, quote, the Holy Spirit is a divine force, but not a personal being. So not a person, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but just a divine force of some kind. One of the most interesting things about the survey results is that the answers that were given by people were sometimes contradictory. To be considered an evangelical Christian, according to this survey, people who took it had to agree that, quote, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's gift of eternal life. So they said, yeah, I agree with that, and so I'm an evangelical Christian according to this. And yet, despite agreeing with that statement or agreeing to that statement, 2/3 of these same people also said that heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. You know, it's a glaring contradiction between those two beliefs, but it doesn't seem that the people who took the survey recognized that as such. They didn't see the contradiction there in what they agreed to and what they affirmed later on. We're quickly coming to the point where almost nothing is considered heretical in our society. Now, literally, almost anything can be called Christian, even if it bears absolutely no resemblance to what is found in Scripture. And at this point, you can call yourself a Christian even if you don't believe in God, and there are people who do that. And the truth is, we didn't get to this point by carefully examining the Word of God and making sure we understand exactly what was said. There's a book written by a man by the name of Ross Douthat called Bad Religion. And in this book, he says the following. The United States remains a deeply religious country, and most Americans are still drawing some water from the Christian well. But a growing number are inventing their own versions of what Christianity means, abandoning the nuances of traditional theology in favor of religions that stroke their egos and indulge even celebrate their worst impulses. He goes on to say that these faiths speak from many pulpits, conservative and liberal, political and pop cultural, traditionally religious and fashionably spiritual, and many of their preachers call themselves Christian or even claim a Christian warrant, but they are increasingly offering distortions of traditional Christianity, not the real thing. What I want to point out this morning is that this is not really a new trend, at least not as new as some people might think it is. And things have actually been heading in this direction for a long time. And what we're seeing today, and certainly we do see the problems that we've been talking about, what we're seeing is not the beginning of the problem. It really is the end. It is the end result of a long-standing problem. And so I would like for us to talk about this problem this morning. I really want us to talk about it because it's also had an impact on the churches of Christ. Maybe not to the degree that it has some other religious groups, but it has had an impact all the same. And truth is, we don't want it to go any further. And so as we begin this morning, let's ask the question, what is the problem? And what I want us to see as we ask this question is that we got this way by promoting the wants and the wishes of people and by consequently demoting the will of God, of making our will primary and God's will secondary. And what I mean by that is that religion, at least for many people, has become primarily a people-focused pursuit rather than a God-focused pursuit. And in many churches, the knowledge of God and His will takes a back seat to the wants and the wishes of people. And churches are often confronted or considered successful when they draw people from all different places and just the sheer number of people who come, not with how many people they help understand the will of God and help them to have a right relationship with Him. And that's not the biblical model. That's not what we see in Scriptures. The night before Jesus was crucified, He would pray to the Father here in John chapter 17, where I had you turn, in verse 1, and say, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And so we need to recognize that this knowing God that's talked about by Jesus here is, yes, it's more than just knowing things about God. It involves more than that, certainly. But it seems to me that this knowing God, this relationship with Him that we're going to have, that there is going to be some knowledge that's involved in that. We're going to have to know some things. We're going to have to see how we relate to Him. We're going to have to see what He expects from us and things along those lines. And the unfortunate thing, as I've already alluded to, is that the focus in many places isn't really on eternal life so much in our world today as it is on basically nonstop entertainment. There's a writer by the name of A.W. Tozer who wrote some words a while back that are just as applicable today as they were when he first penned them. I'm going to read them, then I'll tell you a little bit more about them. He said, many churches conceive of worship as a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction. And I think that's true. And I'll just go and tell you, I don't know exactly when he wrote those words, but since he died in 1963, I'm guessing it was a good while back. You know, again, this has been a problem that's been around for a long time. This is not something that sprung up yesterday. And so we're not dealing with a new problem. And the change from religion as a means of getting to know God, of having a relationship with God, to one that is more about being entertained, it was certainly gradual. And I'm confident that the people who were responsible for this change had some good intentions when they began to bring these things in. The change in emphasis resulted from what I think is an erroneous assumption. And that erroneous assumption is that the ends justifies the means. You're try to find an end in sight, and however you want to get around to meeting that end, well, go ahead and do that. It's all the same in the end. And so in their view, they were able to draw more people, and then it was obvious that's the right thing to do. You know, if we can make these changes and we draw more people with these changes, then let's make those changes. And they were able to draw more people, but there was a cost that was attached to that. In order to keep these people who were drawn by something other than simple devotion to Christ, they had to continue to focus on what brought them in the first place. And if anything, they had to continue raising the bar and keep adding other things to keep people interested and to keep them there. It wasn't simple devotion to Christ that brought them, and it wasn't simple devotion to Christ that kept them. It was a change in the fundamental nature of what was going on. And if that kind of thing were a good idea, I think you would see something about it in the pages of the Bible. And yet, instead, what I think we see is just the opposite of that. For example, in John chapter 6, Jesus fed thousands of people on one occasion with just 5 loaves of bread and a few fish. And He did it on that occasion because there was a need. But He also did it to make a point. He wanted people to see that He was the bread of life. And the next day, the same group of people, they followed Jesus to where He went, and they showed up again. And the reason that they came to Jesus that day is because they wanted Him to provide for them another free meal. And if Jesus had subscribed to the kind of philosophy that we've been talking about this morning, I suspect that's precisely what He would have done, but He didn't do that. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26, Jesus would say to them instead on that occasion, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." What's Jesus saying? You're coming to me, but you're coming for the wrong reasons. And before the end of that chapter, what we find in chapter 6 and verse 66 is that many of his disciples at that point, they turned back and they no longer walked with him, it says. They left. They said, "If you're not going to give us what we want, we're out. We're not going to be a part of this any longer." And isn't that ironic? That by the standards of today, Jesus would have been considered a complete failure because everybody left, because he didn't give them what they wanted. And so thousands of people left because he wasn't willing to sacrifice principle just to keep them around. He wasn't willing to compromise the truth just to keep people interested. And he knew that no amount of bread and no amount of fish would give people an appetite for the food that endures to eternal life. You can't get people to that end by a different means. And what I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that the way we got to where we are in our world is by de-emphasizing the importance of eternal truth. And many people, of course, have done that openly, but I would like for us to see that there are other ways that we can de-emphasize truth as well that are a little more subtle. We may never fall for a wholesale exchange of the gospel for some type of worldly or some type of fleshly alternative. We may never do something like that. But what we need to guard against is falling for something that may look a whole lot like genuine New Testament Christianity, only without the radical commitment that is also required of disciples. We can do that. And one of the ways we can test whether or not we're really pursuing a knowledge of God that leads to eternal life is by looking at what our expectations are when we come together on occasions like this. I don't believe anyone came here this morning expecting to be fed with bread or fish. We didn't do that. But let me ask you this. Is it possible for us to come with an expectation of something other than just a desire to know God and His will? Can we do that if we're not careful? Certainly we can. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear it. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, he said. And I suspect that Paul was writing to Timothy about things that he would have to deal with in his work. I mean, otherwise, why tell him about these things? But I want us to see that the same thing has played out time and time and time again since the first century. It wasn't something that was limited to there, and you see the same thing. The same pattern repeats itself. And so we see the same thing in our world today. Many people are simply not willing to endure sound teaching or sound doctrine, and that's the problem. And what is the attitude with which we come when we come together? Do we come to hear the Word of God? Do we really want to know what God has said? Are we looking rather for, three well-spoken points that affirm what we already believe? Is that what we come for? It doesn't need to be. We have to guard against that same kind of thing because we're certainly not immune to it. We can kind of, in a more subtle way, fall into the same sort of problem. So, how do you fix it? And what I want us to see about that is that the only way to fix the problem that we've been talking about this morning is to turn it back around by promoting the will of God and demoting the wants and the wishes of people, including our own. And we need to move self out of the center, and we need to put God back where He belongs in this whole picture. If we want to be pleasing to Him, then we have to get away from a people-centered religion where it's about me and about what I want and about what I think I need, and back to one that is God-centered. What has He revealed about our relationship with Him and about His expectations of us? As His people, we need to emphasize the importance of eternal truth. And one of the dangers in our society is that there's often a casual connection with truth that doesn't really live up to the demands of discipleship. You know, our interaction with the Word of God needs to go deeper than what you can find in the home decor section of Hobby Lobby. And we've talked about that before. As much as it pains me to say it, there's nothing necessarily wrong with the home decor section in Hobby Lobby. It's all right to go there. And I like the signs and the stuff that have, you know, scriptures painted on them as much as the next person. But the truth is that for many people, their spirituality begins and it ends with a short snippet of scripture that has been taken out of context that's painted with compelling colors and a nice font. I mean, you know, that's the beginning and the end of it. And I want you to contrast that with what Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3 in verses 16 and 17. He would say there, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what's Paul saying there? Someone might say, well, he's saying that the Bible is the Word of God. And yes, that is what he's saying there. But I want to tell you that he says more than that here. Paul's not just saying that Scripture is the Word of God. Among other things, he's saying it's profitable for something. Because it's God's Word, it's profitable for something. It's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness to make us complete and equipped for every good work, he says. And let me tell you what I believe is at the very least implied in what Paul says here. If we are to be complete and if we are to be equipped for every good work, then we need the teaching and the reproof and the correction and the training of righteousness that is provided in all Scripture. We're not going to be complete. We're not going to be equipped for every good work simply because we've been exposed to some Scripture. We need to be exposed to more than just the greatest hits. I mean, we need more than that. As Jesus would put it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why? Because every word that comes from the mouth of God is important and is needed in our relationship with Him. The sum of God's word is truth. When people understand these things, you won't hear them say, you know, I like hearing lessons about how to have a good marriage and how to raise my kids because those are profitable. But I'm not really interested in lessons about, you know, the nature of God or how to establish biblical authority or the work and worship of the church. The only question is it addressed in Scripture? Does God say something about it? If so, then it's profitable by nature. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And I don't want you to get me wrong this morning. There's nothing wrong with lessons about how to have a good marriage or how to raise your kids. I just pick those because those tend to be popular kinds of lessons. There's nothing wrong with those. They're good. But what I am saying is that people who are truly disciples of Christ are not just listening for things that they personally find interesting. You know, that's not how we're supposed to do that. They're listening for what is spiritually profitable. And Paul tells us that all Scripture is spiritually profitable, even those parts that may not be interesting to us personally. In our work here, what we need to do is be like Paul, who, when he dealt with the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, he would say to them there, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I gave you everything there was to give. If God put it in there, we can't afford to leave it out. That's the attitude that we need to approach with this. Or that we need to approach this with. And I'm not saying that I'm planning next week to start a series of studies on the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You know, that doesn't mean we're going to do something like that. But what I am saying is that we have to guard against the mindset that says, this information is only valuable to me if I personally find it interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but some things that are good for us are not the most interesting things of their kind. For example, I think cinnamon rolls are a lot more interesting than broccoli. It's true. But you know what? Broccoli is a little better for you. And so we have that principle, and we see it in play in various aspects of life. The same thing's true when it comes to Bible study. Perhaps not every lesson that is preached or every lesson that is taught or every passage that is read is equally interesting to us personally. But that doesn't mean that it's not good for us. Because, again, it's all profitable. I want you to think for a moment about the great revival that began in the book of Nehemiah in the days of Ezra at the Watergate. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2 says there that Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the Watergate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then in verse 8 it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. You can see in that the emphasis was on the Word of God. And from what is said, Ezra and the other men who were with him didn't just, you know, say, let me tell some interesting stories or a few funny jokes about that. He didn't say, we're glad you're here and don't want to take up a lot of your time, but we do want to take a few moments this morning to talk about some things that may be of interest to you. He didn't approach it from that standpoint. Now, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with doing something like that. I'm just pointing out that these things are not absolutely essential. What is essential is for people to hear and to understand the Word of God. And in that same chapter, on the next day, it says, we find that in verse 13, that the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And what great truth did they come across as they studied the word of the law on this occasion? It says in verse 14, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. Now, I'm going to go ahead and go on record and just tell you, that's not the most exciting truth to be found in the Old Testament, is it? I mean, you know, if you're thinking, wow, that's really something there. That's not how I would have seen that. But guess what? The Israelites hadn't done that for hundreds of years. And no one said, you know, isn't that kind of boring? No one said, we haven't been doing that. Is it really necessary? I mean, we're doing just fine without that. What they did is they just got to obeying what God said. They said, God said it. Let's put it into practice. Do we have that same kind of commitment? Have we come to the point where it doesn't matter who says it or the rhetorical skills with which they do so or even our own personal interest in the subject, but only that we are getting the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That's what we need. That's how we solve the problem. You know, Christianity is a learned religion. By its very nature, it involves instruction. And in fact, as one person put it, where there is no solid biblical instruction, the Christian system can neither commence nor continue. Can't start it, can't keep it going. Doctrine is important. And the primary reason it ought to be important to us is because we love God and we value what He says. I mean, isn't that true? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And that's why when He made provisions for His people, His primary purpose was to provide them with instruction. You see that in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the fact that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, in verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All of those, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, All of those are involved in communicating the Word of God in some sense. That's how you get people to be where they're supposed to be. Just give them the instruction, let them grow from that, and the body is built up and supplies what is needed. Let me ask you, do you have that desire to learn? Do you have a willingness to be uncomfortable at times when God's Word is challenging you in some way? Where there's maybe some change that needs to be made, or where it says you need to put a little more effort into this. Are we willing to be uncomfortable in that way? Are we committed to growing in our relationship with God? We need to be, because that's what it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus. It's not a my will focused thing. It is a God's will focused thing that we're talking about. It may be that there's some who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe in our audience this morning, perhaps on our live stream, and if that is the case, we want to encourage you to do that. To just look at what God has said, not to take any person's word for it, but just to go to the Scriptures and see, here is what God says about how to be right with Him. That's the only way to get the right answer. And if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you said, sin, I get that that needs to be out of my life. I'm going to put it away. I'm going to repent and come and confess the name of Jesus and be buried with Christ in baptism. You can live a new life. You have a brand new start. If you're with us this morning through live stream and you recognize that that is your need, please get a hold of us. We'll help you take care of that need. And if you owe some other duty to God that we can help you with, we ask that you make that known as well. If you're here this morning, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden?